Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17, but as with the last week, we'll be in several places this morning, but we're going to begin in John 17, which of course, as you turn there, you'll probably recognize John 17 as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus prays on the eve of his crucifixion. He begins by praying for his disciples, and then he finishes by praying for the church and all who would come after those disciples. And so we're going to read just a few verses out of his prayer, John 17, starting in verse 17. Jesus said, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Let's pray one more time. Father, we, as your people, come to you wanting to hear directly from you. Lord, from your word, because that's what we need, God. We don't need man's words. Father, we need your word. And so I pray that you would hide me in the shadows so that Jesus would be on display, that the word of God would be on display, and that you would do the very thing that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago. Sanctify us as we look at your truth, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther was, of course, one of the first and most influential of the reformers during the Protestant Reformation, a movement that in many ways started by Luther but has carried on to this very day, that has separated Protestants, as we're known as today, from the Roman Catholic Church, a movement that recovered sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our final authority. Now, because of that, and because of what Luther did, sometimes it can be easy to romanticize a figure like Martin Luther. And yet, when you actually read Luther or you read Luther's life, you come to find that he had an awful lot of weaknesses. He had extended seasons in which he was utterly depressed. So he certainly was not known for being the most diplomatic or soft-spoken of Christians. In fact, many of the things he said would probably make most of us blush. And yet, despite all of that, Luther also had a certain degree of humility. He knew what kind of man he was. He knew his own personal weaknesses, which led him to write this of himself. This is a direct quote from Martin Luther. "What is Luther? The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I, poor stinking bag of maggots that I am, come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name? I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." See, for all of Luther's weaknesses, he understood the single most important thing. I did nothing. The word did everything. And as we are gathered here together as Vine Community Church on our one-year anniversary, it would be good for all of us to also remember, I did nothing. The word did everything. Because that is the power of the word of God. The word which spoke think about this, that spoke the universe into existence. Okay, the word that called an idol worshiper, Abram, to become a great nation. The word which eventually became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word, of course, is Jesus obeyed his Father's word and fulfilled his Father's word in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And then that word continued to go forth in the spirit and power of God in the early church, to where you had at one point a mere 11 followers totally transformed by the word, to today we're talking millions and millions of people that have been transformed by the word of God. And then on the fourth Sunday of September, exactly 1 year ago today, the word's power continued to go forth as the word created and established Vine Community Church. Okay, I did nothing. You did nothing. We did nothing. The word did everything. And that is the immeasurable power of the word of God. It has the power to take that which literally does not exist and bring it into existence. It has the power to take that which is dead and to make it alive. And so this morning, as we continue our sermon series by looking at the vision statement of Vine Community Church, we're going to turn to the second portion of our vision statement. Of course, our vision at Vine Community Church is cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. Let's say it all together. Cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. Great job. You guys are getting better. All right. And so last Sunday, I said that we would be looking at the three components of that vision statement: community, word, and world. And the two reasons why we're doing a sermon series on our vision is, first, to remind us exactly why it is that we're here and what it is that we are supposed to be doing as a church according to the word. But the second reason for this sermon series is to prepare us for the launching of our Vine groups, which are coming sooner than you think, on Wednesday, October 2nd. And that's because the vision of Vine Community Church is no different than the vision of our Vine groups. Okay, in our Vine groups, we're going to be gathering in one another's living rooms and dining rooms, cultivating a community around the word that wins the world. And you'll recall last week that we saw what kind of community it is that we are seeking to cultivate. We're seeking to cultivate a sanctifying community, a community in which we are all growing in Christ. We are being sanctified with one another. And we looked at three words to describe exactly how that sanctification takes place within our church. And that those three words were exhort, exhorting one another, confessing sin one to another, and care, caring for one another. And if you missed last Sunday's sermon, I would encourage you to take a listen to it, as it does capture the first of the three parts of our vision. But the next part of our vision is just as important, because the only way to cultivate a community in which each member is being sanctified, that community has to be consistently gathered around the word of God. Because Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them, how? In truth. Your word is truth. And we saw last week that the goal of our Vine groups is sanctification, growing in sanctification together. And how does that happen according to Jesus? It happens by the word of God. Theologian D.A. Carson said this: in practical terms, no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the word he has graciously given. Now, there was a lot of controversy this past year over the Summer Olympics. And if some of you didn't watch the Summer Olympics because of that controversy, I do not blame you. But for those of you who may have tuned in, there was one point when Katie Ledecky, who is a gold medal swimmer for the USA, a gold medal female swimmer for the USA, and during one of her events, the broadcasters put up an image of the globe. And they said that in Katie Ledecky's lifetime, whether that be practices or swim meets, in Katie Ledecky's lifetime, she has swam around the entire globe. It's 23,000 miles, which is 1/10 of the way to the moon. Now, Katie Ledecky did not become one of the world's greatest female swimmers by not getting into the pool. Okay, she lived in the pool. And in a very similar way, Christians cannot expect to grow or be sanctified by not getting into the Word. The Word is how God has ordained his people to grow and be sanctified. Now, God uses other means to sanctify us as well. He uses trials and suffering. He uses the people that he brings into our lives. But if you encounter trials and suffering without also being steeped in the Word, or if God brings people into your life to sanctify you, but you're not also in the Word, then you will scarcely be sanctified. Won't become less sinful and more like Christ. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And since the goal of our vine groups is sanctification, and sanctification happens primarily around the Word, that I want to show you this morning three ways that we aim to fulfill this vision. Three ways that we aim to cultivate a community around the Word. And just like last week, my application was specific to our vine groups. It's also going to be specific to our vine groups this morning. But also just like last week, whether you're going to be in a vine group or not, there will be much to glean here from the Word of God. So last week we had three words. This week we also have three words. And the first word is this: apply. Apply. We want to cultivate a community around the Word by applying the Scriptures. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. James 1. Starting in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, James was likely writing to an audience that was veering into what is often called antinomianism. Antinomian simply means against law. It's really that same attitude that Paul addressed in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. After five glorious chapters of the fact that we're saved by the grace of Christ alone, Paul says this in Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, his answer is by no means. Okay, we are saved by the grace of Christ, by grace through faith alone, but that grace is no excuse to then live however you want. And so the book of James is addressing that. And so because of that, it has a lot of do's, do this, don't do this. Some have often called the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. But it's not do this to be saved. It's do this because you are saved. And one of the things that he says in verse 22 that should characterize believers is this: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, I've heard a lot of Christians quote James 1:22. But for some reason, those last two words sometimes get lopped off at the end. Deceiving yourself. See, to hear the word and not do the word, and then to convince yourself that you're doing the right thing, is deceiving yourself. Imagine with me, if you will, that you decide that it's time to get serious about working out. And so you decide that you and your family are going to get a membership to the YMCA. I mean, it's right across the street. You can literally walk right over there. You decide you're going to get a membership to the YMCA. And so you go to the YMCA 3 days a week, but you don't actually work out. Okay, you go in and you greet those that are at the front desk and you meander on upstairs and you take a good look at all the nice equipment that they have. You smile and wave at the people running by you on the track. You might pick up one of those rags that's supposedly clean, even though it's touched 1,000 faces already, and wipe your forehead and pretend to wipe off some sweat. But you never pick up a single weight. And then you trudge down those steps, and you go back home, and you've convinced yourself that you've worked out. And not only have you convinced yourself that you've worked out, but you also convince yourself that you are getting stronger. You are deceived, my friend. When we hear the word of God, but do not do what it says, it's like going to the gym and never working out, but then convincing yourself that you're in fact getting stronger. Okay, it is self-deception, James says. Hey, heard the Sunday sermon? Just check that box. Read my Bible for the day? Just check that box. Now, I recognize that not every sermon, not every Bible reading has an exact call to action. Go and do this. A lot of preaching, a lot of reading the Bible is changing our thinking. It's changing the very way we think. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:1, that we should not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. But even thinking differently and thinking right thoughts about God is still being a doer of the word. One pastor described it as theology that comes out of your fingertips. Right? It's theology that works itself out into your daily life. And so James warns us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. But then he goes on in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, commentator Daniel Doriani points out that Scripture is like a mirror to our souls. That's the point of James' illustration. Just as we gaze into a physical mirror to inspect and perhaps improve our physical appearance, we should gaze into the spiritual mirror, which is the Word of God, to inspect and improve our spiritual appearance. He goes on to say, also like a mirror discloses our blemishes, Scripture discloses our sin, our need for repentance, and our promise for grace. And yet, if you hear the word or read the word and you gaze at it thinking, I need to make some changes to my life. I need to think differently. I need to repent here. I need to trust Christ more here. I need to think differently about God in this particular way. And then come the next day, nothing happens. nothing changes. That's like the man who looks in the mirror, sees he's having a bad hair day, but then he walks away forgetting what he looks like and he goes to work with that bad hair. But by contrast, James says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, the one who looks in the mirror, he sees the pimple that needs to be popped. He sees the bad hair, and he does something about it. Okay, that is like the man who gazes at the word, hears the word, and then he acts upon it. That person, James says, will be blessed. That person will be sanctified. Now, when it comes to our vision of cultivating a community around the Word, I think on Sunday mornings we succeed at this. Okay, we prioritize as a church the preaching of the Word of God, but we also need to prioritize the application of the preached word. So, what does this have to do with our vine groups then? Well, one of the primary focuses of our vine groups is going to be applying the Sunday morning sermon. Okay, this is one of the main ways in our vine groups that we intend to cultivate a community around the word. You see, our vine groups aren't going to be a bunch of different groups all studying different things. Okay, we're going to be looking at the text from Sunday morning's sermon and applying it to our lives. Okay, so let me just get real practical. Here's what that's going to look like in your groups, very practically. You may have noticed in your bulletin, if you want to take a gander at your bulletin for a second, you may have noticed two different things. One is the sermon outline, kind of where you write your notes. We've added just a little bit more just to help you recall the sermon. And the second thing you'll notice, and this is really important, is a page called Sermon Application Questions. Those sermon application questions are based on the sermon. Some of it you haven't even heard from the sermon yet. And what we're going to do is we're going to have all of us a homework assignment every single week. So kids, your parents finally have to have some homework as well. Now the homework is to take those questions and spend time, not during the sermon, not as I'm preaching, not as Pastor Matt's preaching, but from Sunday afternoon till Wednesday evening when you gather for your vine group, to take some time before the Lord with your Bibles open and really think through those application questions. Then, when you come together in your group on Wednesday evening, you'll spend time going over those questions. Your group leader will give a 5 to 10 minute summary of the sermon to refresh your memories for those who maybe weren't there on Sunday, to get you up to speed on the sermon. And then you'll spend time applying the Word of God, answering those questions, being led by the Spirit of God together as we gather around the Word. Now, each group we'll do that 2 to 3 times a month. And we'll talk about later what we'll do on those other weeks. Now, here's why this is important. You know, I attended a church a while back that had all manner of Bible studies. You had a Sunday school, a really robust Sunday school lesson before the sermon. Then you had the Sunday morning sermon. Then you had a Sunday night sermon. Then you had a Wednesday night sermon. Then you had a Thursday night Bible study, and then you had a Saturday morning men's study. Now, don't get me wrong. Praise the Lord for a church that prioritizes the Word of God like that. Praise the Lord for that. However, I often thought, are we applying all of this? Are we really applying everything, all this content that continues to go to us? Are we applying this in a James 1 kind of way? We're hearing so much, but are we also being doers of the word? And so our aim at Vine Community Church is to keep things simple Yes, from time to time, we may have other studies, but we want to primarily focus on the one study that all of us are doing together, and that is the Sunday sermon, and then intentionally applying it to our lives. So that's the first way that we want to cultivate a community around the Word. So the second way. So first apply, the second way that we cultivate a community around the Word is to pray. To pray. I want us to turn back to John, but John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15 was actually the first sermon that we had 1 year ago today at Vine Community Church. And we're going to revisit it again this morning. John 15, I'll read verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, I want you to notice the intimate connection that Jesus gives us between word and prayer. Okay, you're steeped in the word. You're focused on the word. You're hearing the word. You're studying the word. You're aiming to apply the word. The very next thing you should then do is pray. Because look at what happens when the words of Christ abide in you and then you pray. Okay, so the words abiding in you, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay, this is an if-then statement. Jesus says, if the word of Christ abides in you, if my word abides in you, then whatever you ask of Jesus, he will do it for you. Now, you have to make a caveat here, because this verse has often been abused. It doesn't mean if you ask Jesus for $1 million, he's going to give you $1 million. You ask Jesus for a Lamborghini. If anyone wants a Lamborghini, don't know why you would. Maybe it'd be fun. It doesn't mean he's going to give that to you. Notice what Jesus is saying. The word of Christ is abiding in you. What are you going to pray if the word of Christ is abiding in you? You're going to pray the word of Christ back to your heavenly Father. Let me just give a practical example of what that could look like in a Vine group. And this doesn't have to be this just in a Vine group. This can be in your own personal walk with the Lord as well. But let's say, for example, that your Vine group is discussing a sermon on Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Okay, so you've heard a sermon on that verse. You've spent time personally thinking through how that applies to your life. You've gathered in your Vine group and you've spent time together with one another discussing that, okay? Like a tea bag, you have steeped yourself again and again and again, soaking up everything that that verse has to offer. Those words are abiding in you. The next response should be to pray. And to pray, "Father, help me to be more kind and tender-hearted towards my family and towards those that I encounter. Father, forgive my lack of forgiveness and help me to remember how much you have forgiven me in Christ. Father, help me to remember your forgiveness and how incredibly forgiven I am." See how you take the words and then you pray those words back to your heavenly Father. Those are the kinds of prayers that Jesus is going to get a hearty yes to, because that's his will for your life. Notice what he says in verse 8. "By this," when this happens, "my Father is glorified." You think the Father wants to be glorified? Absolutely. "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So when you pray a prayer for more kindness, to be more tenderhearted, to remember the gospel more, to forgive more like Christ forgave you, God's going to answer those prayers. It's going to glorify Him, and it's going to sanctify you, which is the goal of all of this, isn't it? We're seeking to cultivate what kind of community? A community in which we are growing in sanctification. You cannot separate prayer from the Word. And so what that means then for our Vine groups, we've encouraged in the last several weeks of training all of our Vine group leaders to be intentional to lead in times of prayer. So please keep us as your leaders accountable for that. And that could take all manner of forms. Maybe it'll be probably after we discuss the sermon, so the Word of Christ is dwelling in us. That could look like times of prayer where you all pray together as a group. It could look like dividing up in men and women and praying. It could look like having one person share and then someone jumps on that and prays for that person. And then you hit repeat, repeat, repeat throughout the entire time. Be led by the Word. Be led by the Spirit as to how exactly you pray. But we must, as we aim to cultivate a community around the Word, we cannot neglect to pray. We must be like the early church in Acts 2 who were devoted, yes, to the apostles' teaching, but they were also devoted to prayer. So, first, apply. Second, pray. Third, sing. Now, this one made a few of our leaders a little nervous. Because they thought, well, does that mean I'm going to have to lead out in song every single week? And we assured them, no, that doesn't mean you're going to have to lead out in song every week, which means they actually might be turning to some of you, members of their group, to be the ones to lead out in song. Now, why would we include sing as a way in which we gather around the Word? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, just one verse. Verse 16. God's Word says, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. In the two places where Paul explicitly mentions singing in the New Testament, which is here and in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, he connects singing to either being filled with the Holy Spirit or to be filled with the Word of God. Christ. And since the Word is from the Spirit, you could see how Paul can easily interchange those there. Okay, Word and singing are connected because our singing is filled with the Word. You see, singing is not just something that churches do because they enjoy it. It's not just something Christians do because they just are particularly inclined to singing. Singing is the natural response to what God has done for His people in redemption. Did you know that the Psalter alone has 50 explicit commands to sing? 50 times the Psalter tells us to sing. Now, in our Vine groups, we don't necessarily envision 3, 4, 5, 6 songs every single week, even just one or two songs to open your time of worship together could be sufficient. That said, though, I want to actually not so much address the details or logistics of singing, but rather I want to talk about the heart behind our singing. We are careful at VCC to try to choose songs that glorify the triune God and are rich with gospel truth. But even still, even with rich lyrics, it can be easy for any of us as Christians to simply go through the motions of congregational singing. Now, I understand that some of you might not consider yourselves to really be singers. And I also understand that this room does not have the best acoustics. Okay, this room was designed for dancing, I believe, not singing. But that being said, as we sing lyrics rich with the word of Christ, if someone were to take a snapshot of your singing, would they believe that you believe what it is that you are singing? Recognizing that God alone can see our hearts, right? God alone understands our heart of worship, but what does your singing reveal about what is in your heart? I've shared this story more than once, so forgive me if you tire of this story, but I believe there are probably a few people here who have not heard this illustration. And the reason I share it more than once is because this was one of the most impactful moments in my Christian life as it pertained to congregational singing. So about 8 or 9 years ago, when I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, one of the elders of the church that I had attended, his wife suddenly died in her sleep. She was 35 years old. They had 6 children. One of them was a nursing infant. And this happened, I believe, on a Thursday. That next Sunday, just a few days later, we're gathered as a congregation singing. And the song that we were singing was the hymn by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be?" And I'll never forget looking over and seeing this man, this elder, who had just lost his wife, holding his infant child, singing as loud as he could. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And I knew in that moment, without a shadow of a doubt, that man's faith is real. And his singing, knowing everything that he was going through, his singing encouraged me. His singing built up my faith in the Lord, and it still does to this very day. That's what Paul means when he says in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice the one another of singing. Congregational singing is not just you and Jesus time. It is primarily worshiping the triune God, but your singing also has the opportunity to build up or even tear down those around you. Congregational singing has the power to weaken one's faith or build one's faith up. It can be a witness to unbelievers who come in our doors, or it can be a stumbling block to unbelievers who come in our doors. So whenever you sing, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's as you're gathered together in a living room during a Vine group, let me challenge you, brothers and sisters, really sing. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Sing loudly even. You know, Psalm 66:1 commands us to shout for joy to the Lord. Now, I realize that it's possible you might not know the songs we sing very well. So let me encourage you to learn them. One of the things that we do to help assist with that is every Thursday morning at 7 a.m., almost without fail, sometimes it's a little later, every Thursday morning at 7 a.m., we post all the songs that we're going to be singing together on a Sunday morning. So that gives you Thursday, Friday, Saturday, even Sunday morning as a family to read over those lyrics, to maybe you need to listen to it online so you can become familiar with it, to sing it during family worship, and to really even prepare yourself to come and gather with God's people to sing to our triune God together. Just as we aim to grow in our love for one another, Just as we aim to grow in our obedience to the Lord, we should also even be growing in our singing. Now, it's also possible that when we sing, the words don't ring true in your heart, because it might be that you're here this morning and you actually need a new heart. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." And if that's you this morning, then as we finish up, I want to point you to our glorious Savior, Jesus. You see, the reason that millions of people for the last 2,000 years have been singing praises to the Lord is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You'll recall the story of two thieves on the cross. One thief to the right of Jesus, one thief to the left of Jesus. And after continually mocking Jesus as he is dying on the cross, I want to read to you the words of one of those thieves. This is Luke 23, verse 40. "But the other thief rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, the thief says. Every single one of us should say the same thing. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve worse than a cross. We deserve an eternity in hell, away from the loving presence of God. And God would not be unjust to do that. He would be perfectly just, perfectly righteous in his holiness to punish us for our sins. And yet, we're not on the cross. Most of us here are actually on our way to heaven to be in the very presence of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're not destined for hell. Why is that? Because this man did nothing wrong. And yet this man, Jesus, is the one that died on a cross. And because of this thief's faith in Jesus, while Jesus was dying, he looks over at the thief and he says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Now that thief didn't have enough time to sing. Shortly after his conversion, the Roman soldiers came and broke their legs, and they suffocated and died. But what a glorious song that thief would have sung when he entered into paradise and looked into the very face of God. One moment, he looks down at his body and he sees nothing but blood. He can barely breathe. People are mocking him. And the next moment, he's standing before God. If you want God to put a song in your heart, to make you sing, to sing to him, and to sing to one another, then you either, one, need to trust in Jesus Christ for the first time so that you'd be given the gift of a new heart, a heart that wants to sing to the Lord. But if you've already received a new heart, then what we all need to do is take one last fresh look at the gospel, to take one more gaze at the cross, and to be amazed of the amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we as your people can gather freely around it. And Father, we want to pray that you would use the power of your word, the power of prayer, the power of singing to continue to sanctify each one of us, to continue to grow each one of us, Lord, so that we would glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, as we will see next week, so that we would even win the world to Christ. Father, this is not something we can do. It is only you, Lord. The word must do everything. And so we pray that you would, in Jesus' name, amen.